In the autumn each year, I have the true pleasure to teach a course on the Gospel of John, aided by a fine teaching assistant, a priest, and poet. We have determined over these 5 years that it is best that she meet for a fortnight or so, one by one, with all of the 10 or 12 disciples therein to strategize early in the term about their paper due at the end. She uses my School of Theology office, and so I leave the key to that office in the Marsh Chapel Administrative Center so that who needs it, now she, now I, can find it and go to the other third floor office. This works pretty well, except that it doesn't work. That is, do you know how many times I have found myself going from one thing to another, planted before the door to 336, fishing for the keychain, pulling it out, ready to unlock the door and recognizing at the last that I am without the means of entry over to the other building I go. That should happen just once, but no. Frequently, repeatedly, it happens. Carried as I am along by my body, my unconscious, my habits, and my routines, I find myself yet stymied, and so Lent comes to remind us and guide us to move from activity to awareness. We're going to take a journey here at Marsh Chapel this Lent from sensation to reflection. Come with me, one beggar among others, while we find bread together and move on a journey from sensation this Lent to reflection. We begin Jesus meeting us here in the wilderness that ever quickens reflection, in the wilderness that develops discipline, in the wilderness wherein one can raise the great questions of life, freedom, heaven, God, love. In the wilderness where there is quiet, space, prayer, time. Listen for the gospel, for we begin this journey sorting through our sources, one could even say our media of authority moving forward. This is our shakedown cruise. This is our pilot moment. This is our moment to sort through the kit bag and see what we take together on the journey, our sources of authority. In the gospel, Jesus is surrounded by the word of Scripture. This is my beloved. You are meant to remember that that is Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. My beloved, you are meant to remember that is Isaiah 42, chapter 1, Scripture. So Jesus, in the gospel, honors tradition. He submits to baptism by John in the Jordan, a most traditional interreligious sacramental moment. In the gospel, Jesus struggles, as we do, with temptation, with the wild beasts, and relies finally on, as do we, angelic blessing. He struggles in his experience and is guided by the Spirit, as elsewhere defined, of truth, the mind, the reason. So, straightway, this first Sunday in Lent, our sources of authority are named Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. You love Christ Jesus, and you love the means, the media by which we know him and experience his own love. Sometimes there's a temptation to move that dial of confidence over into certainty. You know, if we were certain about everything, we wouldn't need faith. What lasts? Love, hope, faith, confidence, confide. With confidence we move forward, even though we see in a glass darkly, that is, at times, uncertainly. With me, explore these sources for a moment. You love the Scripture. How honored I am to celebrate your love of Scripture, of Holy Scripture. You love its psalmic depths sung today. We might think of the 130th Out of the depths, O Lord, have I cried to thee. You love its strange place and person names. Obadiah happens to be my favorite, maybe yours as well. You love its emphasis on freedom. The Exodus comes to mind. You love its wisdom teaching. One man sharpens another like iron sharpens iron. You love its memories of Jesus, particularly his kindness to children. You love its honesty about religion in Ecclesiastes and Galatians. And you love its ethereal mysterium tremendum in the Gospel of John and elsewhere. It's a shared love. The scripture teaches us the grammar, syntax, and spelling of faith. It allows us to practice our tongue, our real mother tongue of confidence. And across really the globe today, one may be listening in Sydney, Australia, either live or by recording. Another may be making her way out of her automobile, having already led a service of worship and listening for what you might hear about Mark 1 there in Newton. Another may be on the North Shore, turning up the volume, pulling out an English muffin and a cup of tea and listening for the word of Scripture, which we love. It's our way of speaking faith one to another. You love the scripture. It's our authority, but we're moving from sensation to reflection, so we at least need to think a minute about this, don't we? And straightway we recognize that the scripture, which we love, is errant. We love others not because they're perfect. Those married raise their hand. We love because others are lovely, lovable. The scripture is not inerrant. That is, Luke sometimes misses his geographical orientation. That is, in the Gospel of John, the poor woman taken in adultery is sometimes found in chapter 8. Sometimes she's not there at all. Sometimes she's found at the end of the Gospel. And in one text, she's found in the middle of St. Luke. You recognize that Paul did not write 3 Corinthians from the late 2nd, early 3rd century, nor did he write 1st or 2nd Timothy, Titus, Ephesians, Colossians, 2nd Thessalonians, or Hebrews. You recognize that there is a chasm of difference between John and his synoptic siblings. You recognize the errant, time-bound quality of Scripture. The Scripture's teaching on slavery, for instance, is as errant and time-bound as its teaching on women not speaking in church. Its teaching on women not speaking in church is as errant and time-bound as its verses in Romans 2 on homosexuality. Its verses in Romans 2 are as errant and time-bound as its various different lists of the 12 disciples. Just who were they by name? Would you please search it through? The lists of the disciples are as errant and time-bound as its many other human features. No, we love the scripture, but we recognize that it is, though fundamental, formative, truth-giving, and authoritative, it is not exclusively authoritative. This pulpit and many with it, do you hear this? It begs to be heard, recognizes the prototypical authority of scripture, but does not affirm scriptura sola. No, we love the scripture. This year I might read again Throckmorton's Gospel Parallels to see how Mark 1 matches up with Matthew and Luke. Or I might read again some of the books of Jacques Ellul about the technological society and scripture. You love the scripture. You love the tradition of the church, too. You're good Methodists in that regard. I realize that most of us here are not cradle Methodists, but we recognize John Wesley, whose sculpture sits there, his form, as we enter Marsh Chapel. He loved the tradition of the church. He loved the history of the church, and you do, too. But in his era, there was a real conflict brewing over the apostolic succession, and he said of it, in a simple phrase, a fable all. In other words, he recognized the power of tradition, but also its gradual expansion in equality. We'll use that word today, even as we've used errancy for scripture. Equality emerges over time in the tradition of the church. So we recognize the ecumenical teaching, reminded of it this week, that the need of the poor takes priority over the wants of the rich, that the freedom of the dominated takes priority over the liberty of the powerful, that the participation of the marginalized takes priority over the structure of exclusion. That is, there's a gradually expanding circle of love in the tradition of the church at our best. At your best, Boston University, you have embraced over many years the laborer, the worker, the immigrant, the former slave, the person of color, women, and including and moving into our time even more fully, gay people, otherwise abled people, the interreligious community, and the global population. We're not done, but we build on a tradition which you love that expands the circle of equality, fairness, justice, and truth. If I have a moment this Lent, I may read Albert Borgman's Power, Failure, Christianity in a Technical Society. You love, too, the reason. How could you not, here at Boston University, this great height, citadel of learning and piety, virtue and piety, we trust as well. In the scripture, we shall love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind. Come, says the psalmist, let us reason together. The reason is such a powerful, wonderful human gift, and you love it, and rightly so. And yet that scripture continues, doesn't it? There is, like unto it, another command. Heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me put it to you straight. To last, learning will need to be rooted in loving. To last over time, learning will need to be rooted in loving. And so we gather this day to play our role in this community across the globe and across New England, here in Boston and at Boston University. You have a voice, Marsh Chapel. Like a minaret or a shofar or a village steeple, you need to ring the bell. Ring the bell that connects learning with vital piety and continue to expand the circle of affection that allows for the development over time. And it is an uphill climb of a faith amenable to culture and a culture amenable to faith. Oh, I might just reread this Lent Christian Smith's recent book about 18 to 23-year-olds, Lost in Transition, The Dark Side of Emerging Adulthood. You love reason because it allows us to explore the evolution of the world. I mean, we recognize a 14 billion year old creation universe when we see it. We recognize a 4 billion year old solar system and planet Earth when we see it. You recognize a hominid some 100 to 200,000 years old. And right there in the pew, you carry 6 billion cells, each one of you, and at least 60 mutations per person, you mutant, you human being, you. We love the reason, but we recognize, moving from sensation to reflection, that reason alone can bring hatred and horror and Holocaust. Lasting learning will be rooted in loving, and of course you love here in this setting experience in music and hymnody, in worship and psalm and scripture. This last Ash Wednesday, oh, the emotion and the fullness of our 6 p.m. service was all that one could bear, led almost exclusively by the next generation. How happy it is to see the next generation coming along, and none too soon. The experience of grace and freedom. You love that experience. It's an authoritative checkpoint. Sometimes we don't trust our experience enough. You know, Jacques Ellul wrote some decades ago about the technological society. He said, "I worry about the suppression in our time of the subject and I worry about the suppression of meaning. By the suppression of the subject, he went on to say, I mean that in traditional human relations, in human communication, there is some combination over long time of voice, of sight, of physical connection, without which there grows a great distance. We might add with Buber, not I thou, but I it. Likewise, he said, there's a suppression of meaning that occurs when all of the means to future development, so important they are, by the way, lasting, they're not going away, Facebook and Twitter and email and all, said he, they have the capacity to occlude or efface the larger questions. Our focus on rationality and efficiency, the means, can keep us from asking the big question. We'll put it this way this morning. Why am I alive? What am I doing here? What is the nature and destiny and purpose of my being? Now, I'm going to invite you across the airwaves, around the globe, in New England and in the pew. No, I'm going to challenge you to go with me on a cyber diet this Lent. You can start tomorrow morning. Monday morning, you arise and say simply, you write it in your date book, I promise, wherever I am, I will be there. Tuesday, you may arise and say to yourself, before I check my Facebook, I'm going to face my checkbook. Wednesday, you may arise and realize these orders need borders, that here are my rules. When I receive a voicemail, I return it in one day. When I receive an email, in 3 days, and regular mail in 7 days. Or Thursday, you may take it a bit farther and take a step up with each communication. Move toward the human, step by step, so that when you receive a Facebook communication, up the step you reply by email. And email, up the step you reply by voice. And voice, up the step you reply by letter. And letter, up the step you reply by an actual human visit and conversation. Mirabile dictu, blessed be it. Then on Friday, you may simply say, I'm going to reply to all my email this next week on Wednesday morning. I'll read it, I'll watch the emergencies, but all of my composition I will do when I am clear of mind. Because Saturday, you may arise and just remind yourself, email is indelible, international, irretrievable, irremediable, eternal. So write it, as long as you don't mind seeing it, on the front page of the Boston Globe or chiseled on your tombstone. We are gathered to celebrate the sources of authority that guide us as we move from sensation to reflection. We admit errancy. We affirm evolution. We admire experience. We explore learning. We are those who trust in the source and medium of God's grace and truth to guide us. And so we have, as the promissory conclusion, Noah speaking to us, this, the rainbow, will be my sign, my seal, my promise of covenant, spiritual bond between me and all flesh. And so Noah's covenant will take us straightway to that of Abraham, and then straightway to that of Moses, and then straightway to that of David, and then straightway to that of Jeremiah, and then to the new covenant, which opens before us in grace and freedom and love this Lent. This past Wednesday, I walked on Commonwealth Avenue. A friend came alongside me, and we chatted for some blocks. That's kind of like a sermon. One beggar telling another where they can both find bread in a cyber age. He turned left, and I continued. But he caught up with me two blocks later, and I said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, you know, I've been so used to turning left there. My office used to be over there. Now it's straight ahead, but I've three, four, five times, I've just turned left. My habits, my ritual, my unconscious, my body just took me there. And I said, well, you know, I have the pleasure every autumn of teaching a course in the Gospel of John with the help of a teaching assistant who uses my office and I forget my key, you human being, you. We are moving from sensation to reflection, from sensation to reflection, from sensation to reflection. Amen.